For the preaching, let's take our Bibles, and we'll be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's stop here this morning and let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your word this morning. I pray you'd fill me as your vessel, that you would empower me, enable me to preach exactly how you'd have me to preach. And Lord, we pray that you'd move in the hearts of your people this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have free liberty and free course to bring conviction where needed, to bring encouragement where needed. Lord, would you bind any working of the enemy that would seek to hinder or distract or deter from the teaching of your word now? We pray that you would just fill us now with your presence and power. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm preaching on the man of sin revealed. The man of sin revealed. You'll remember Paul is writing in response to some important questions that these Thessalonians had. They had some important questions about the end times, and they needed some teaching. They needed to be reinforced. I mentioned last week, chapter 2, verse 2, seems to indicate that there was probably some misinformation being spread around, maybe even a forged letter claiming to be written by Paul. And they needed to be reminded, no, this is actually what God's plan is for the end times. You see, the reality is they thought they were going through the tribulation. They thought they were in the day of the Lord, probably because of all the fierce persecution they were facing. And they were afraid that the great tribulation had come and they had missed the rapture. I mentioned before, when we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible teaches those who are in Christ, Jesus Christ is coming for us. There's going to be a rapture, a catching away, the Bible calls it, where we will be raptured up into heaven. And so these Thessalonians may have thought, well, maybe we missed it. Maybe we're right in the middle of the tribulation. And so Paul had to teach them and say, listen, you'll know when you're in the tribulation because of these clear, discernible facts. Here's how you will know that you're in the midst of the day of the Lord. There's going to be a falling away. The man of sin will be revealed and the restrainer will be taken away. And that's what I want to focus in on this morning, starting at number one, the great falling away. The Bible talks about there's going to be a terrible rebellion. There's going to be a great apostasy. And actually, this morning we read from Hebrews chapter 6 with Brother Bensky leading us. And that's what it's talking about, falling away from the true gospel, falling away from the truth. Apostasy means to depart from the truth. And during the time of tribulation, there's going to be a widespread departure from true faith and from true doctrine. This falling away is going to take place among people who claim to believe in God. I'm not talking about Hindus claiming to fall away from the truth. I'm not talking about Muslims falling away from the truth. I'm talking about people that profess to be Christians, that profess to be saved, falling away from the truth. And you mark it down, it's already starting in our day and age. Let me show you some scripture. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." There's that falling away. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Notice some of these doctrines of devils are already around. If you look at verse 3, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's already some churches, quote unquote, today that are doing these things. Forbidding to marry. The clergy have to remain single. You don't see that in the Bible. That's a tradition of men. And no wonder there's so many scandals. No wonder there's so many problems arising from that. Forbidding to eat meat. Listen, if you want to be a vegetarian for personal reasons, health reasons, that's between you and the Lord. That's okay. I'm going to have my hamburger. Okay? The Bible says there's no spiritual reason to abstain from meat. So this idea that I'm going to be spiritual because I'm abstaining from meat is not valid. That's not biblical. So you can have your hamburger. Amen. So doctrines of devils, this falling away, its future is going to be a great falling away. But guess what? It's already starting in our day, in our age. Let me give you some more scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Go with me to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee before the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's what we're supposed to be doing. But look at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So the Bible predicts this terrible falling away, this apostasy, and we already see the gears turning in our world. We already see this falling away. Already many churches have stopped preaching doctrine. All they want to do is preach a feel-good message to make you get all excited, make you jump up and down and sweat, hoot and holler, and then Monday through Friday live like a devil and it's okay. Churches today have put away doctrine because they say doctrine divides. No, doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine reveals the division that's already there. God's the one that has separated us, and we're called to follow Him, not follow the world. Churches today have neglected the Bible. But even individual Christians have neglected the Bible. We can't just blame just the leadership of the churches, but the people themselves aren't reading their Bibles. You ask the average person, how many times a week do you read your Bible? 0 to 1, 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 5 to 6, every day. I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but are you reading your Bible every day? And I'm not just talking about, all right, I read that verse. I did my job for the day. I can check it off the list. I'm talking about, did you study God's word today, this week? Did you study what God has for you? Did you memorize scripture? Did you meditate? Did you learn and meet with God this week? When Christians stop doing that, mark it down, there's going to be this great falling away, this turning from the truth. When Paul was giving this admonition in 2 Thessalonians 2, at that time, the apostles were almost like prophets. They were the ones that were revealing God's will. They were the ones revealing God's word. Today, in our day and age, we don't have apostles anymore because the word of God is completed. So now our truth, our authority comes from the word of God. Again, you would think that would help us, protect us from error, protect us from falling away. But so many people neglect the word of God. And so they're being led astray. They're being deceived. And it's starting now, but mark it down, it's going to get worse and worse. This part of the stage is already being set. When you read through the book of Jude, and on Wednesday nights we went through that a few weeks ago, the book of Jude has a lot to say about apostasy, turning from the truth. And the reality of apostasy is not that they were saved and that they decided to turn away from the gospel. No, they professed to be saved. In other words, they looked the part, they acted the part, they were playing church, but they really weren't saved. And when false doctrine error comes along, they turn and follow that. That's the mark of apostasy. That's the mark of a false profession of faith. And the book of Jude has a lot to say about that. Some have said that this apostasy, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Some have said that this departure, this falling away that Paul is talking about, he's talking about the physical departure of the church. Let's look at it together. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Some have used that phrase and said that falling away means the departure of the church. I don't think that's exactly what it's talking about here, but this is a logical conclusion. When the church is raptured away, when the true church is raptured away, now error is going to run rampant. False doctrine, false teaching is going to run rampant on this world. You mark it down. So that's the falling away. That comes first. But next, Paul talks about the man of sin. He said, there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin. We see him in verses 3 through 4. We also see him in verse 8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Who is this man of sin that's going to be revealed during the tribulation? Well, it's none other than the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the little horn that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, the beast that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. This is the Antichrist. In fact, let's go to Revelation 13 together. Revelation 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That sea represents multitudes of people, the multitudes of Gentile nations. And he had seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And that represents maybe a league of nations, perhaps, that's backing him up. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. That dragon is the devil himself. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Bible kind of pulls back the cover a little bit to reveal to us this Antichrist. Now, the term Antichrist literally means against Christ. It could also mean in the place of Christ, instead of Christ. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to try to do. He's going to try and be worshipped. He most likely will try and present himself as the actual Messiah. And so there will be many Jews that flock to him, and obviously many Gentiles as well. But I want you to understand something. The Bible talks about a lot about the Antichrist, but the Bible also says there are many Antichrists, plural. The Bible also talks about the spirit of Antichrist. Did you know the Pope calls himself the Vicar of Christ? That he literally considers himself reigning in the place of Christ here on earth? That he is our access to Christ? I tell you, he's an Antichrist. He may not be the Antichrist, but that's taking the place that belongs to Christ. There are many people that are trying to stand up as substitutes for Christ. And the reality is many Christians are turning not just to people, but to things, to substitute things for Christ. Let me give you an example. Some people, they treat alcohol like some miracle thing that's going to help them get through life. They have a rough day, I got to get a drink. Having a bad time, I need a drink. Did I lose some power here? I think the batteries died. There's no green light here, but we got some batteries here. Praise the Lord. Bear with me. Oops. All right, how's that? I'm back on. Back in action. All right. Amen. I got to get this around my waist. All right. Now we can get back to preaching. Amen. People try and substitute things for Christ. And it's sad. They turn to drinks. They turn to drugs. They turn to pleasure. And they think, this will make me happy. This will get me through my day. This will get me through the hard times in life. That's an Antichrist. You're substituting something that only Jesus can do for you. Sometimes even we can be misguided, and even the people around us. Well, my wife can make me the happiest person, or my spouse can make me the happiest person. Listen, only Jesus Christ can meet that highest need of your life. He can use people, of course, but it's Christ. He should have the focus. We should never let anyone or anything take the place of Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at a few scriptures this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So the Antichrist will come. That's future. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where if ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. You know, there's a lot of religions today that teach that Jesus Christ is not God. The Muslims deny that he's God. They say he's just a man. He's just a prophet. He's just a good leader. The atheists, even, they deny his deity. Jehovah's Witnesses, many people today deny the deity of Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible says. But the Bible does talk about the coming of the Antichrist. And over the years, many Christians have tried to speculate who is the Antichrist or who will be the Antichrist. Martin Luther, in his day, thought the Pope was the Antichrist. When Hitler was running around, many people thought he was the Antichrist. I think it's not wise to speculate. The Bible doesn't tell us. We should just leave it as that. And honestly, as Christians, we're not looking for the Antichrist. I mentioned the rapture. That means we're looking for Jesus Christ. That's who we should be waiting for. The Bible never commands us to look and watch and wait for the Antichrist. But there's always been popular theories of who the Antichrist might be. U.S. presidents are always a popular opinion. Other European world leaders, they're the Antichrist. They're going to be the Antichrist. We just don't know. And so we shouldn't speculate. We do know he is going to be a popular world leader. He's going to be able to speak and people are going to want to hear what he has to say. He's going to be able to move the multitudes with his mouth. We just read that in Revelation 13. So he's going to be a world leader that comes about as a man of peace. And people are going to look to him as a leader who can solve all the world's problems. He'll bring peace to the Middle East for a season. He'll maybe solve some economic problems the world's going through. Who knows? But he's going to be looked at as a great world leader. And the Bible calls him the man of sin. The man of sin. That literally means he's the embodiment of wickedness. He's the full embodiment of what it means to be wicked, to be lawless. And he's most likely going to claim to be the Messiah, but he's going to be a false Messiah, a false leader, drawing away the nation of Israel and drawing away all the nations. But let's consider this title, his character. He's a man of sin. That means he doesn't go by the Bible. In fact, he's opposed to the Bible. He's opposed to God. That's why Paul said he opposes and exalts himself above God. He hates all that God represents. Paul also calls him the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. It means doom. It's the opposite of salvation. When we got saved, we were saved from perdition, saved from destruction. Now we have a home in heaven. But the Antichrist represents God's judgment and destruction and doom. So to call him the son of perdition means his very character is marked by destruction. He's going to come and appear as a substitute for Christ. He's going to say, you don't need to worship God, worship Christ, worship me instead. And many people will. I want you to consider his strategy. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. His strategy is in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what the man of sin does. He commits blasphemy in the temple. He sits as God in the temple of God. And his demand to be worshipped is going to go so far, be so extreme, that he's going to set himself up as a god, as a deity. And I want you to see that it talks about the temple of God. That's referring to a temple in Jerusalem. Now, right now, the temple isn't there. You know your Bibles, you know your history. That temple was destroyed in AD 70. And all that's remaining there right now is what's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. Someday I hope to be able to travel to Israel and maybe go visit there. I know Sister Vivian visited there before, and maybe some others in here have visited to LCVIM to Israel. And so all that's remaining from that temple is the Wailing Wall. So right now the temple's not there. So what does that mean? The temple's going to be rebuilt. There will be a literal temple. But I want you to understand that when it talks about him entering the temple in the Greek, it doesn't just mean the temple itself. The idea is he's entering into the most holy place of the temple, the most sacred place of the temple where God's presence is supposed to dwell. He's going to enter in there and blaspheme the name of God. He's going to enter in there and set himself up as a god. And this is what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation, predicted by Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in Matthew chapter 24. But this son of perdition, this man of sin, is going to come to deceive. He's going to come to present himself as a god and blaspheme the name of God. He's going to show himself that he's God. You know, the devil has always wanted to be like God. Do you remember he said, I will be like the Most High? And everything the devil does is trying to imitate, to deceive, and to produce a counterfeit of what God does. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, he asked Eve that question, "Hath God said?" In other words, he's trying to confuse, did God really say that? Is God really trustworthy? That's what the devil always does. That's his strategy, is to cast doubt on who God is so that he can be worshipped. And I want you to see a few interesting things here, a few interesting parallels between the Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Both Jesus and the man of sin have a coming. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." And then look also at chapter 2, verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Both the man of sin and Jesus are revealed. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And then in chapter 2, verse 3, we read that the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. Both Jesus and the man of sin have a gospel. Jesus preaches the true gospel. Believe in the gospel and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel. The Antichrist is going to have a gospel message too. He's going to have a gospel message that teaches hope and peace and deliverance. But it's a false gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." I'm going to say more about that in just a moment, but people are going to believe a lie, a false gospel, rather than believe in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Both Jesus and the man of sin perform miracles to support their claims. Jesus, when you read through the Gospels, he performed miracles. What was the purpose of that? To authenticate his message that he was sent from God. Well, the Antichrist, he's going to try and do the same thing. He's going to be energized by Satan himself, the Bible teaches, with lying signs and wonders. By the way, some people have this idea, well, if miracles are happening, it must be from God. No, the devil has power and ability too. You hear stories, "I went to this meeting and I saw this miracle happen." Listen, you better mark it down. The devil has power too. Lying signs and wonders. In fact, the Bible says that Satan can even appear as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. That's what he tries to do. So how can we test? How can we counteract? How can we reject error? The Word of God. The Bible is our test. It's our authority. God's Word. That's why I don't buy these miracles. Well, I went to heaven and I came back. Listen, I don't see that happening in the Bible. There's a gulf fixed, the Bible says. You can't pass back and forth. Don't waste your money on those books, watching those silly movies. It's not biblical. But the devil is a deceiver. And since the very beginning, that's been his role, to deceive, to imitate, to produce a counterfeit. And the Antichrist is a counterfeit Jesus Christ. But notice, we just mentioned verse 11, God is going to send a strong delusion. That means many people all over the earth will be deceived. Why is that? Well, I believe this is going to be a part of God's judgment. God is going to say enough is enough to this wicked world. This world that rejects him today, this world that doesn't want to read his word, doesn't want to accept his gospel, God's going to say, okay, enough is enough, and I'm going to send him a lie, a delusion. The world today that says, we don't want God, we don't want Christianity, we don't want your rules, God's going to send them a delusion. Look with me at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. This is all a part of God's judgment. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let's skip down to verse 24 for time's sake here. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. You look at the sin of homosexuality the Bible talks about here. Literally, what Paul is saying is that that's a sign of God's judgment. When you see these things come to pass and they become prominent, it's a sign of God's judgment. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, I thought God doesn't give up on people. I thought God never gives up on people. Listen, God has a line. I don't know where that line is. You don't know where that line is. But if I were you, I wouldn't cross that line. That's all I can tell you as a preacher. I can't tell you where the line is, but you study through the Bible. There's a time where God says enough is enough. And you know what? The people that are going to fall for this strong delusion, it's my conviction, they're the people that today reject the gospel. The people today that said, no, I don't want to get saved. The people today that said, no, I don't want to trust in Christ alone. I want to live for myself. The people today that maybe say, I know Jesus is the way to heaven, but I'm not ready yet. They say, they don't quite say no, they just say, not yet. Some other time. Some more convenient season. And then they find themselves in the tribulation and they believe a lie. I believe it's going to be too late. It's my conviction that it's going to be impossible for those who reject the gospel today to be saved at that day. God's going to send them a lie and they're going to believe it. So this man of sin is going to come with lying wonders and deceit. And God's going to use that as a form of judgment. But I want us to consider also, number three, the restrainer. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, the restrainer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 6 says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. First, you see a restraining force. Verse 6 says, now you know what withholdeth. Then verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 7, now you see the word he, the restraining person. So the restrainer, we believe, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a force, but he is much more than that. He is a person. And the Bible teaches that he has a role of restraining and holding back sin and wickedness. Literally restraining back the revealing of the Antichrist. Some people think that the restrainer, by the way, if you look at verse 7, it says, only he who now letteth will let. That word let is an old English term. It used to mean hinder, restrain. It's kind of the opposite meaning in our common English today. But it literally means to restrain, to hinder. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Some people think, no, it's talking about human government. Human government is a restrainer. Human government holds back sin. I don't think so. In fact, I think human government is corrupted by sin oftentimes. And in fact, when you look at what happens during the tribulation, human government will be at its zenith. It will be at its peak. When you read about the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell or do anything without the mark of the beast. That's the mark, no pun intended, of a large, strong human government. That's the mark of a strong government that can reach into every aspect of a person's life. That's why I think we've got to be careful about strong, big government trying to overreach their bounds. We've got to be very careful about that. All these things are headed towards the end times, the revealing of the Antichrist. But right now, the Holy Spirit is restraining all of that. In Genesis 6, verse 3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, which says, quench not the spirit. And so, listen, the Holy Spirit's role is a restrainer of sin. He holds back wickedness. And he's holding back the wicked one, literally. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the picture, when he's removed, when he that letteth will let, the Bible says, it's going to be like a cage being opened. Can you imagine if you were walking with your children, maybe, and you're walking through the Bronx Zoo, and you're seeing the lions, you're seeing the tigers, you're seeing all the beautiful animals, the gorillas. Can you imagine what would happen if all of a sudden the cages opened up? You see, it's a lot of fun to watch them when, well, there's a large space and a big cage blocking us. But what happens when that cage is opened? Well, what's going to happen in this world when the cage is opened for sin? And now sin is going to run rampant. It's going to destroy this whole world. And no wonder when you read through Revelation, you read about the terrible judgments poured out on this earth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. The Bible says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's important to understand. That means the principle behind the Antichrist and his revelation, the principle is already present. The system that he's going to bring about is already present, is what the Bible is teaching us here. In other words, when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to bring a new form of wickedness. It's going to be the same wickedness, just more intense. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's already secret wickedness in high places. You mark it down. There's already a system in place for the Antichrist to just step right into the picture. You mark that down. The mystery of iniquity, I believe, has taken over our political system. There's so much contention and so much rabble-rousing. I think the devil's behind all of it. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. I believe the mystery of iniquity has taken over the educational system, trying to brainwash our young people to believe the lies of homosexuality, believe the lies of evolution, believe the lie of humanism, that you can pull yourself up and live life, you don't need God. That's the mystery of iniquity already at work. The mystery of iniquity has taken over the news and our entertainment. The mystery of iniquity has taken over the court system. And it's even taken over many of our churches. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, some people have wondered, in what sense is the Holy Spirit removed? How can the Holy Spirit be removed? Isn't God omnipresent? Isn't the Holy Spirit God? He's everywhere. How can the Holy Spirit be removed? What does that mean? I believe the removing of the Holy Spirit coincides with the rapture of the church. In this dispensation, you could say it's the age of the church. You could also say it's the age of the Spirit. Ever since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had a specific role. He no longer just was around believers. Now he dwelt inside believers. So now at the rapture, if you're saved, you and I, we're going up. And so it's in that sense the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. It's going to be a reversal of Pentecost, as John Walvoord teaches. Now, that's also important to understand that we as the church, as Christians, while we're still here, the rapture hasn't happened yet, right? We're still here. We are to be the salt and the light of this world. That God has us right where we are because we're to be a preserver of truth and righteousness and morality. God has you right at that job so you can be that light that maybe no one else will be. God has you in that school so you can be that salt, that preserver of morality that maybe no one else will be. Sometimes Christians kind of chafe and why am I here? Why do I have this dead-end job? Or why am I in this location, this school, this community? Why am I here? God has you right where he wants you to be. He wants you to preserve truth, be a light, win those around you. Use your circle of influence. So the role of the church, we are to uphold truth and morality. Sadly, many Christians, they're not doing that. You know what they're doing? They're keeping their mouth shut because they want to be politically correct. Well, you know, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be politically incorrect. I'm more concerned with being biblically correct. Amen. Speak the truth. In love, but speak the truth. A lot of Christians are keeping their mouths shut. And they let God's name be blasphemed. They let sin go on when they can do something about it. When they can say something about it. Christians are to be preserving the truth. But at that day, Christians will be raptured. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the picture. I think this is further proof of the pre-tribulational rapture position, that he which letteth will let, talking about the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way. And then in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, sometimes we read and study about the Antichrist, and we could have looked at countless other verses. Sometimes you start to read and maybe it makes you tremble how one man can have so much power and cause so much havoc and cause so much destruction, so much deception. But the Bible says there's someone that's greater than he is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And simply by the coming of Jesus Christ will the Antichrist be destroyed, the Bible says. Verse 8, we'll read it again. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the destiny of the Antichrist. But there's also a destiny for unbelievers. Look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a sad destiny for all unbelievers. It's sad, but it's true. You know, today you have a choice. Today you can choose to accept God's free gift, free offer of salvation. You can choose by faith to receive that gift, or you can reject that gift. It really is your choice. But you cannot choose the outcome, because the Bible has already determined the outcome. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Make your choice wisely. Listen, you can fool the preacher, you can fool parents and friends, but you cannot and you will not fool God. When that day comes, it's going to be a time of judgment and destruction. Are you saved? Make sure, examine your heart. Are you truly in Christ? Have you been born again? And those of us who have been saved, how many of us have friends, loved ones, people all around us that if we don't witness to them, we'll go through this terrible time of judgment? Are you praying for them? Are you witnessing to them? I think we all can do our part, do more, to warn people about this man of sin, this terrible time of judgment that's coming. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you.